a very beautiful voice. We're very grateful for that, a wonderful gift. Well, today I'd like to begin with some quotes, not another joke. I don't think I can do better than that. I tell too many dad jokes, so most of the time it's like, I don't get laughs. But I do have some quotes. And as I'm going through these quotes, try, if you will, to kind of catch a common topic or a common flair. A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool. That was Shakespeare. Socrates, the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Thomas Jefferson, the wise know too well their weakness to assume infallibility, and he who knows most knows best how little he knows. Henry David Thoreau, all this worldly wisdom was once an amiable heresy, which that would be like an ill-natured dissenting doctrine, he says, of some wise man. Thought that was quite insightful. Benjamin Franklin said, who is wise? He that learns from everyone? Who is powerful? He that governs his passions? Who is rich? He that is content? Who is that? Nobody. And this is unknown. It says, a wise man never says everything he thinks, but a fool thinks he always says what he means. I found that quite insightful as well. Did anyone catch a common theme, a common topic in this at all? You can say. Wisdom. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. Wisdom. They were focused on wisdom. That's what they were focused upon. Today, actually, we're going to go over and kind of look into the topic of wisdom. You might think, but why? Why discuss wisdom right now? We're on the cusp of the fall holidays. Why would we discuss wisdom right now? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, as we come closer to the fall holidays, it seems like circumstances have ratcheted up in everyone's lives. I know Nathan and I were talking about that just before services began, how it seems like things kind of just get busy and things happen, things kind of come up. But not only do they happen in our lives, I mean, it seems like things ratchet up in the world as well. You know, Satan is very busy trying to discourage. He's very busy trying to divide, instigate problems of all types. He's very busy with that. He likes to cause doubt, fear, all of those things, upheaval and the like. And we have to know how to respond. That's what God wants us to do, know how to respond. We have to know how to make the right and pure and proper decisions that will allow us to remain encouraged, allow us to remain unified as a body, steadfast, courageous, and at peace. And when I say at peace, I mean both mentally and with each other and with others. And to understand the way to respond properly in all circumstances, and I will add, and live a life pleasing to God, wisdom is key. It is key. So what is wisdom? And that's what we're going to look at. What is wisdom? What is the source of wisdom? And is there more than one source of wisdom? If there is, how can we be sure we are seeking the right type of wisdom, and how can we tell the difference? Because all of those things need to be answered, questioned, and of course answered. So how I'd like to begin is by just defining wisdom, what it is. We're going to look at an English dictionary, actually the Oxford English Dictionary definition of wisdom, and then we're going to look at the Hebrew definition of wisdom, what we find in Scripture, and then we'll also look at the Greek definition that we also can find in Scripture. And when we look at the Hebrew and Greek, it's going to be the word for wisdom in each of those cases that is primarily used for wisdom in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Oxford English Dictionary says this about wisdom. So it has four different definitions or different categories of definition. It says in the first one, capacity of judging rightly in matters, matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment and the choice of means and ends. Sometimes, less strictly, sound sense, especially in practical affairs. Secondly, wisdom is knowledge or enlightenment, learning. Erudition, which is a deep, extensive process of learning. Philosophy, science, also practical knowledge or understanding or expertness in an art. Thirdly, wise discourse or teaching. And then fourth, found this interesting, sanity and reason. Sanity and reason. I thought, I looked at all the different definitions, and this one kind of summed it up the best, as far as in dictionaries. In the Old Testament, the most common word for wisdom is chokmah, and it's spelled, it's transliterated H-A-K-M-A, which means endued with reason, endued with skill, all from experience of life and human affairs, wise-hearted, knowledge, and the ability to make right choices at the opportune time, consistency of making right choices. I found that very interesting, consistency of making right choices. In the New Testament, the most common word for wisdom is Sophia, and it's spelled just like it sounds, Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, Sophia. And it means wisdom, broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. And then it goes on to say either the wisdom, intelligence that belongs to men, or supreme wisdom, intelligence such as belongs to God. So these definitions actually help us, if in a small way, understand what wisdom is, at least on the surface, what wisdom is. But from these definitions, you can actually see there are actually many different directions that you can go with wisdom. There are many different directions. One that I even commented on twice was the phrase, a consistency of making right choices. A consistency of making right choices. Well, based on what? You have to ask that. Based on what? Well, we read just a bit ago that experience from life and human affairs, that's what it's based upon. Life and human affairs is what we can, it says, we base our wisdom upon. But these actually, if you think about that, if you base your wisdom upon experience from life and human affairs, these can lead in multiple directions, really. Because experiences from life and human affairs, will they all lead to wisdom? No, they won't. You know, it is really, to be honest with you, if you stop and you consider that, that is not true wisdom. It isn't. Because experiences from life and human affairs, do they all help us have a consistency in making right choices? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, no. Are all experiences of life and human affairs wise? No, they're not. Well, Scripture tells us that there are two different types of wisdom. I asked a little bit ago, was there just one source of wisdom? And if there isn't just one source of wisdom, what are they? Where do they come from? So there are two different types of wisdom. That's it. Only two different two types. Two types of wisdom. And I'll just give you these right now. Wisdom of this world and godly wisdom. Two different types. I want to go to James 3 as we begin in Scripture. And go back and read where it actually begins to explain to us two types of wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. I find it interesting as James, is as he goes into this discourse, he asks a question. I find it, the question's actually one that we should all stop and consider. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who'll be the first to raise your hand? I won't. I don't want to be the first to raise my hand at all. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, and then he goes on to say, this is how you show. You don't just raise your hand and say, yes, I'm wise and understanding. He says, let him show by good conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, and that word meekness is praetes, and it means humility. It's done in humility of what? Wisdom. Let his works show that they are done in the meekness of wisdom. Then he goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he says, don't boast and lie against the truth. He says, because this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above. So here we have two different wisdoms. I mean, they're diametrically opposite. He says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And he puts this in here, first pure. He says, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So like I said, here we have two types of wisdom. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. One, the worldly wisdom is called earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's pretty pointed, if you ask me. He just lays it out there. But what does this even mean? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. And I thought, well, you know, we're going to define these three words really quickly. The word earthly in the Greek is epigigos, and it's epigeios, and it literally means existing upon the earth. Earthly or terrestrial, not extraterrestrial, but terrestrial. Terrestrial means inhabitant of the earth or a part of the earth or resting on the earth. Sensual in the Greek is psychikos, psychikos, and it means belonging to breath, natural, governed by sensuous nature, which is subject to appetite and passion, desires and affections. And then demonic, and this one in the Greek is a little harder to pronounce, dahimonades, and I'll just spell it, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-D-E-S. Damon Diodes is what it looks like. But it means proceeding from an evil spirit, demon-like. So this first type of wisdom exists, it says, upon the earth. That's what it says, exists upon the earth. It comes from or emits from an inhabitant of the earth and is governed, it says, by the seed of appetite and passion, desires and affections, and resembles or proceeds from something evil. Interesting. Like I said a little while ago, that's pretty pointed. That's what God has inspired James to write, that this is what worldly wisdom is like. The other type of wisdom we are told is from above. That's what it says. It's from above, and it says, and first, and I underscore that, first, it has to be pure. No mixed intentions, nothing. It's pure. Then it says, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we are shown that this type of wisdom, actually goes on to say in verse 18, produces the fruit of righteousness. That's what this wisdom does. It produces the fruit of righteousness. And I guess it would mirror of what the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know, the Apostle Paul confirms that this very thing that James brings out, that there are two different types of wisdom. He confirms that. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start building. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, that your faith should be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, he said, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, he says, that are coming to nothing. Paul didn't come with words of wisdom, words that he calls human wisdom. That's what he tagged it. He says, I didn't come with human wisdom. As he says in verse 4. I mean, that's what he means when he's talking about it in verse 1. He says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech and wisdom, with that humanly wisdom, or the worldly wisdom, which in the worldly wisdom, as he even says, it tries to be persuasive and convince based upon, persuasive speech and human intellect. The very wisdom our faith cannot be in, but rather, he says, I came in the power of God. I came in the power of God. Paul spoke in wisdom, as he even says in verse 6, to those who are mature, but not with the wisdom of this age, is what he says, nor of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. And the word rulers there literally means leaders. It means those who are followed. Now, Paul does not come to them with that type of wisdom, because, as he says, they're coming to nothing. He says, but in verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of who? Of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained, he says, before the ages for our glory. So we can see two distinct types of wisdom here. Wisdom of the world and godly wisdom. Wisdom of the world has to do with, as we talked about, earthly, fleshly, temporary, corruptible things and approaches. And this type of wisdom is based strictly upon human reason, human intellect, and approach. That's what it's based upon. And going on in 1 Corinthians 3, just across my page, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age," he says, "let him become a fool that he may be wise." And that's interesting. You go, okay, well, wait a second. What does that even mean? He means wise with worldly wisdom. He who thinks seems to be wise with worldly wisdom. And that's what this wise in this age. He says, "Let him become a fool that he may become wise." He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, God catches the wise in their own craftiness." And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He says that they are futile. Now, Paul is telling the church to avoid worldly wisdom because it is absolutely foolishness to God. It is not of God at all. He says, if that's where you're at, he says, you need to become a fool so you can become wise. There's only one source of true wisdom, and we read right here that it comes from God. It comes from God. James 1:5. James 1:5. In verse 5 of James chapter 1, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." And it says, "and it will be given to him." So God gives wisdom to those who ask. He will. But it's only, like I said, it's godly wisdom, not to be confused with the wisdom of this world. This particular wisdom that God will give only comes from God, nowhere else. It comes, as we're read, from above. The wisdom from above. God is the source of wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom that is without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from God. It only comes from God. There are many examples in Scripture. I'm only going to go to two, but there's examples in Scripture that shows that God gave the wisdom. God gives the wisdom. It can't be something that we conjure up on our own. And sometimes we can get very confused because we talk about, well, I'm going to grow in wisdom. Well, yes, you can, but that only comes from God. That growth can only come from God. And we'll touch on how that can even happen here in a little bit. But in Ezra 7, I want to show where God granted wisdom. What's interesting is Ezra is receiving a letter from King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, I don't know, he irks me. That's how I remember it. Artaxerxes, I'll get it out. I'll just call him Zerk. It's easier. Anyway, he writes his letter and he sees something in Ezra, and he knows that it can't be given by anyone else other than God. He tells him what he wants him to do, and he's informing him that he can impose tax and tribute, tax and tribute or custom on the priests. What's interesting is in verse 25 he says, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom." Right here, even Xerxes, that's what I'll just call him, much easier. What he sees is that he has a wisdom like none other, a God-given wisdom. 1 Kings 3, this kind of solidifies this. 1 Kings 3, and this is Solomon. Whenever God came to him at night, and he asked him if he could give them anything, what would he like? 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to Solomon, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness of him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to discern and judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. His wisdom came from God, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there ever be again. God gave Solomon, he asked, and it's amazing, God gave Solomon a wise and understanding heart. God gave him wisdom, his wisdom. Like I said a little while ago, God is the only true source, or the source of true wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. And we're going to circle back around back to Solomon here after a while, because the wisdom he was given by God, it morphed. It did. It morphed into the wisdom of this world. And it's sad that it did. So what about the other wisdom? The wisdom of this world. What does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, this is simple. Genesis 3. Why do we always go to Genesis 3? Genesis 3 and verse 6. I'm only going to read one verse. We've gone over this passage many times. There's always things to take and glean out of Genesis 3. We're only going to read verse 6. So we know this is Eve. So when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also, it says, gave to her husband with her, and he ate. How did Eve come to this point? How did she get to this type of thinking? How did she even consider that this tree was one that would make one wise? Well, if you go back to verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die, because she told him what God had said. If we eat of this tree, we'll die. But the serpent goes on to say, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That you would get wisdom. You would receive wisdom if you eat of this tree. And that's what God's trying to keep from you. Well, it right here, it's underpinned by Satan himself. And you can go back to Revelation 12:19. Or 12:9, where it talks about that serpent of old. It says that dragon, the devil, and Satan, that does what? Who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. The deception began right here in the human realm of where wisdom could come from. Satan was able to deceive Eve into taking from what? The tree, this is interesting, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that is representative of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this world. The fruit that is on this tree is desirable, it says, to make one wise. That sounds selfish in itself. Desirable to make one wise. It appeals to one's own affections, their own desires, their own passions. It's demon-like. Satan instigated, because after all, this is the same attitude and approach, the same wisdom that affected Lucifer and allowed him to fall. The same. The very same. These two types of wisdom originate in different places and lead in different directions and are inspired by different beings. And then they're inspired by different approaches, and they're going to yield different results. They just will. So for the remainder of the message, I'd like to look more closely at both the wisdom of this world and the wisdom from above. I'd like to kind of just concentrate on those two things. So first, let's examine more closely the wisdom of this world. We know where they come from. We know what it is God says about it. But let's dig into Scripture and look at some passages to see what God says about both. And first, like I said, the wisdom of this world. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 to get started. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And we'll read a few verses here, about nine of them. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And remember what we read back in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that our faith is not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," or the intellectual. It says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." That's interesting in itself. The world through wisdom did not know God. Remember what we talked about. There are two different types of wisdom, and that's what he's talking about here. Because he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Through their own wisdom, they did not know God. And he goes on to say, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. What the world looks at foolishness, which is really the wisdom of God, he says, he has preached to save those who believe. He goes on to say, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Not God's wisdom, because they look at it as foolishness. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. He says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom. You have been granted the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. That is very important. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, those who have the wisdom of this world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. It's interesting that the truth of God, including the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is foolishness to the world. Absolute foolishness to the world. The world through its own wisdom, the wisdom that, like I said a little bit ago, is underpinned by who? Satan himself, rejects God and his way of life. And because of this, they don't know God. And we are told that this wisdom and those professing that type of wisdom are coming to nothing. And God says he's going to destroy their wisdom. You know, the Greeks, they were really into gaining wisdom, as we even read back in verse 23. It says, the Greeks go after, in verse 22, that the Greeks seek after wisdom. But that wisdom that they were really into was their academics and their philosophies. They formed intellect, procedures, and policies by what they felt to be right. And you know how they were formed? Through their own desires and their own appetites and their own intellect. That's where it came from. You know, what's interesting is it hadn't changed. The same is true today. It's absolutely true today. The wisdom of this world is underpinned still by Satan himself, because who is the whole world lied under the sway of? The wicked one. Satan deceives the whole world. And this world is fueled by the desires and appetites, those agendas and those philosophies of who? The leading people of today. That's what it's fueled by. So that means we cannot believe everything or anything sometimes that they say. Because why? It's not of God. Because it's from the wisdom of this world, which is not first pure. It isn't. It's flawed. We must take everything we hear and read and understand where it springs from. We have to. You know, I'm sad to say this, but we must be uncertain. We have to be, I guess you can say, skeptical. We must take everything with a grain of salt. We have to. Everything with a grain of salt, anything that is espoused from the wisdom of this world, we have to stop and say, how much of what I just heard is true? Because behind it, it's underpinned by none other than Satan himself. That's why Jesus Christ even told him, he says, if you hear that I'm over here, I'm over there, and I'm over here, don't believe them. He says, you're going to know when I'm coming. You're going to know. Don't believe the world and their wisdom. Don't. I mean, we hear things all the time that come out of the news agencies. We hear propagandas. We hear conspiracies. We hear all these things. What do you believe? There's probably a little bit of truth in all of it. But what's really true? This is what's really true. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But we're talking about the wisdom of this world. It's interesting. Because we have to stop and always remember that the wisdom of this world is based only on the physical and underpinned by Satan and himself. Can't go over this enough. He deceives the whole world. I don't care if you're a conservative pundit, a liberal pundit. I don't care. I'm getting political here. I don't care if you're Catholic or Baptist. Whatever. He says, you name it. It doesn't matter because it's from the wisdom of this world. And it's because they reject God and leave him out of the equation that they come up with the wrong answers to all of life's issues. And the reason that happens is because of the process of their understanding and their reasoning and motivation is defective. It is mixed with good and evil. It's been taken from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The wisdom of this world, underpinned by who? Satan himself. Jeremiah 8. God goes, kind of begins over this. We're going to look at a few passages here in Jeremiah, Isaiah. A couple passages, actually. Jeremiah 8 is where we'll begin. Here God is talking to the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. I mean, whenever you're talking about Israel, it's Judah included. He's talking to Judah, but you have to remember this is, many times he's talking to the whole nation of Israel. He's talking about it sometimes in duplicity to where it's at that point in juncture in time, but also in the future. And he says in verse 4, "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why then has this people slidden back, Jerusalem? Why are they in a perpetual backslide? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and I heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle. It says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow. They observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of God is with us? Look, the false pen on the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?" We can answer that. What wisdom do they have? The wisdom of this world. That's what they have. And God is rebuking them for it. But he says, he's explaining to them where this leads. Well, where does it lead? Let's go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. And verse 10. It's interesting, these little nuggets that are spattered throughout Scripture that kind of put a picture together. Isaiah 47, verse 10. "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." He goes, it doesn't matter how wise you think you are, you're not getting out of this. It's because of your wisdom that you're here. He says, "Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit." Well, perhaps you'll be able to prevail. "You're wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Have them save you from these things that shall come upon you." He says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored." They're going to be no good, is what he says. "Your merchants from your youth, they shall wander each one to his quarter. No one will save you." Wisdom that is underpinned by Satan. Wisdom that is sensual and earthly, it warps. It warps people. It leads to a self-deception of how smart, how right, and how good they are. That's what it does. And this wisdom perverts an individual. And it'll actually, as it says, it'll ultimately destroy them. That's what we're told. Romans 1. Romans 1, building. The Apostle Paul brings this out to the church in Rome. Actually, not to the church in Rome. I believe he was talking to those in Rome. verse 20. It says, for the since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, talking about God, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. But although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And in this profession of wisdom, he says, you change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. In other words, he allowed, through their wisdom, this is what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to allow them up to uncleanness and their lusts of their bodies, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Here, once again, through their own wisdom, God is allowing them to make their choices, and this is what happens. Vile passions, for even the women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them, let them, allowed them to have a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those things, and they practice them. A warped individual is no longer true. They live a lie. That's what we just read here. They live a lie. Life may seem good for a while. Their plans may work for a while. They may, but they will eventually be let down, and they will crumble. Societies will crumble. That's happened in the past. It's going to happen again. It's happening in this nation. What do we see in this nation? We see exactly what was read back in 29, 30, and 31. That's exactly what we see. And why has it come about? It's come about because of the wisdom of men. And God has allowed it to happen. He is allowing it to happen. This is also what happened to Solomon, whom was given the wisdom of God. You know, he started off, like I said, with God giving them his wisdom. We went back to 1 Kings 3 and we read that. God gave him his wisdom. But Solomon gradually perverted that wisdom. It morphed. It changed. And you can read in Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to do that sometime. Read the entire book of Ecclesiastes. You can see within the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon had become frustrated in all that he did. Life had become worthless. He says all is vanity. That's what it just means, worthless, meaningless. It was all for nothing. You know, Solomon began leaving. If you remember, God says, if you will not turn from the left or the right, if you will follow me, if you will seek me like your father David did, he says, everything will be good. And he will keep God's wisdom. But it's interesting that Solomon began leaving God out of the equation. Things quit working together for good. They did. Things began to morph, and they did morph. And Solomon abandoned the first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, wisdom from above, that wisdom that is without partiality and without hypocrisy. And in turn, Solomon became wise in his own eyes and began to rely on his own wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And eventually failed him. And eventually the kingdom crumbled and fell. It did. And as I said, within the book of Ecclesiastes, you find a very frustrated old man who come to the conclusion that nothing works. Nothing works. Well, what's interesting is when God first gave him his wisdom, it worked. It worked well. Because it was first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. A wisdom that was without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's go back to 1 Kings 3, where we were at just a little bit ago. And I want to read one instance. It's interesting. It's a simple example. But it's interesting to see how Solomon made this decision, how he was able to help judge something righteously and through God's wisdom. 1 Kings 3:16 says, "Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him." This was after God had granted him his wisdom. He says, "And one woman said, 'Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house.'" So that means there's only the two of them know what's right and true. He says, "And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, and she took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son, whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other one says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other one said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." It's interesting that only the wisdom of God could have brought the truth out like that. It did. You know, it's interesting that this discourse was done without finger-pointing and accusation. On the lady's part, yes, but not on Solomon's part. Not at all. It was first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and the truth was revealed very clearly. Very clearly. It can only happen through God's wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:29, you can go over and read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore." It was God's wisdom. Sadly, though, Solomon ended up with his own wisdom. And that wisdom that he ended up with was underpinned by Satan himself. And the only reason that wisdom came about is because Solomon began to feed his own desires. He began to feed his own appetites, if you will. His own sensual thoughts began to become his wisdom. And that is how he began to judge his life. And you can see a total shift in who Solomon was. This is what transformed the wisdom of Solomon that God granted to him himself, the wisdom that was from above. And the same can happen to us if our own desires, our own appetites begin to supersede what God desires for us. It's kind of sobering. It should be sobering. So what about the wisdom from above? We've looked at the wisdom of this world, where it comes from, what it can do, what it looks like. What about the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God? How do we receive it? How do we grow in it? How do we receive it? Let's go back, and we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 2, of all places. I want to go to Ecclesiastes 2 because Solomon says something here. He knows things, but yet then he says after he gets done saying it, it's all worthless. It's interesting what happens whenever your own thinking is involved. Ecclesiastes 2, but there's something important that's said here. We're going to hit a few passages in this. Not in Ecclesiastes, but in Ecclesiastes. And in Proverbs. The Proverbs are all whenever Solomon was in, if you will, his prime with God's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, it's amazing to see the change. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, he says this, "For God," and he knew it, "God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in God's sight." That's important. And Solomon knew that. Solomon knew where his wisdom had, the wisdom that he received from God, where it had come from. And he said, and he knew to whom God would give wisdom. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to a man who is good in his sight. We don't normally have this type of wisdom, and it comes from no other source. Wisdom coming any other way or any other source is human wisdom, wisdom of this world. But God's wisdom comes directly from God. And in the book of Proverbs, it's amazing how Solomon was inspired to explain wisdom and personify wisdom. He personified wisdom as standing for the divine perfection that is obvious within and surrounding and underpinning God's creation. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's actually in Proverbs 8. I want to go there, and I want to read it. We're going to read most of the chapter because of what it says. It explains wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 1. So just bear with me. I know you can read this at home, but we're going to read it here. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates in the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, says wisdom, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. Understand what real intelligence is. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. From my mouth will speak truth, because wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Did you get that? Sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. It says, and I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, when I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not even made the earth or the fields or even the primal dust of the earth. Of the world. He had prepared the heavens, and I was there when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, that's seeking to know wisdom. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. And those who hate me, it says, love death. This so plainly shows that God is the source of pure and true wisdom. He is. He is the source. It is another description of what and who God is. God is pure and perfect wisdom. So how do we receive God's pure and true and perfect wisdom? Psalm 111. One verse. Psalm 111. It's very, very pointed and underlines what we're talking about. Psalm 111, verse 10. This is where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord, right, we read right here, is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it all begins. We must believe that God is who he is, and that he is the God over all creation, that only he is capable of granting us true wisdom. But, as we read a little while ago, we have to desire to want it. We must desire to want wisdom. Must show God we desire wisdom. Proverbs, back to the book of Proverbs 1. And we'll go through a few Proverbs here to just underline what it is and build upon what we've just talked about. Proverbs 1, verse 5. Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To do what? To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to what? Wisdom. And apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And he stores up sound wisdom for who? The upright. And he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And when you have wisdom, when you understand that and you have wisdom, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, it says, and every good path. Is every path of God is good. It just is. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. And a man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. It is totally opposite. The wisdom of this world is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The wisdom from God is what? A tree of life. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet no matter what goes on. He says, so don't be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Drop down verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. It's beautiful, all of these passages. They are. The wise will hear is what we're told. When all this that we read, the wise will hear, the wise will listen. The wise will learn, the wise will seek after, the wise will study, the wise will meditate and increase in learning of God's way of life. And as a result of learning, we will have understanding. And as a result of understanding, we will attain wise counsel, something that the fools despise. Because we're told fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the question becomes, what do we desire? What do we truly desire? What does our daily life reveal about us? What does our daily life reveal about our desires? Does our daily life reveal that we desire to know God and drink in his way of life and become and allow God to grant us wisdom? Or does our life say we despise instruction? Because after all, it takes discipline and character to drink in of God's word each day. It just does. Do we desire wisdom? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. If we do, we will search after it. We will search after it. We will seek after wisdom more than gold or silver, more than gold or silver, and more than any precious things in this world. We will. It will be what we desire. It will be what we seek. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. It says, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings in the years of your life. This is almost like God talking to us. Hear, my son. Hear, my child. Hear me. And hear my sayings in the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her. Keep wisdom, for it is your life. It is your life. Wisdom is the principal thing. And the only way we will receive wisdom is if we seek after it. Seek after it. If we ask God for it, as we read in James 1, verse 5, he who asks for wisdom, God will grant. And if we knock for it, you know, that, as we're told, ask, seek, knock, as Jesus Christ said, go to my Father, ask, seek, knock. If we're asking for wisdom, this shows God where our desires, where our appetites and our passions and our affections are focused. That's what it shows. If we're asking for wisdom, it shows God that we're focused on him, we're focused on his plan, we're focused on what he's doing in our lives. God wants us to crave, to drink in the word of God and talk to him on a daily basis. And as we read here, this is the only way. We have to embrace it. It's the only way that we'll receive the wisdom that will last, that wisdom that is pure, the wisdom that is true, that wisdom that is from above. And it is only through this wisdom that we'll be able to cut through the wisdom of this world. That's the only way. It is the only way that we'll be able to understand and discern what the truth is amidst the plethora of lies that surround us. It is the only way that we will know how to battle against the devil and his demons. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of darkness that are of this age. That's what we fight against. It is the only way that we'll know how to divide the proverbial baby, if you will. And that proverbial baby is anything that comes our way, whether it be a trial, whether it be a struggle, whether it be a criticism that is either constructive, critical, combative, whatever. We'll know how to handle it. And only through the wisdom of God that God grants us will we be able to sift through the junk of this world and all that Satan pushes at us. It's the only way that we're going to know what is right, and the only way that we're going to know what is wrong. It's the only way that we're going to know what is good, and the only way that we're going to know what is bad. The only way that we're going to know what is evil and what is not, what is truth and what is a lie. It's the only way. And it's the only way that we'll be able to respond in a way that is first pure, as we're told, then peaceable, then gentle, then willing to yield, full of mercy and full of good fruits, and in a way that is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Romans 16, just have a few verses left. Romans 16. Verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be innocent in the ways of this world. That's what he's saying. In the wisdom of men, I want you to be innocent, but be wise in what is godly. And he says, and if you are, and you do, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The wisdom of this world is going to come to an abrupt end. It just is. It will. It's going to come to nothing. But the wisdom that's from above is the principal thing, as we read. It is the principal thing. And this wisdom is exactly how the kingdom of God is ruled and will rule over this earth in time to come. And through this wisdom, we will become more like our Father in heaven and elder brother Jesus Christ. And we will understand his desires for us. And only through this wisdom will we become eternal members in the family of God, because it is the principal thing. It is the only way we'll become eternal members in the family of God. I have three passages to actually support that, and then we'll end after I say a few brief words. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. flipping past it. Colossians 2 and verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." I should have started in verse 2. It says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of their full assurance of understanding to the knowledge and mystery of God, both to the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All of the wisdom, the godly wisdom, is hidden in the Father and in Jesus Christ. The only way that we get to know the wisdom of the Father and Jesus Christ is through the Father calling us to His Son, and through Jesus Christ receiving the opportunity to know the Father, and then them living in us. He says, "In whom are hidden us." In them are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but in us, we house that as the temple of God's Spirit. It's amazing. To build on that, Jude 1. Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude, verse 24 and 25. "Now to him," and I'm kind of going through these. If you haven't gotten there, you can write it down and read it later. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He was ending his letter. He says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, forever, and ever." Only through Him do we receive wisdom. And only through Him are we going to be considered wise. And Daniel 12. And I say all these. I went to both of these passages for a reason to go to Daniel 12. This is our last passage. Because a little while ago I said, wisdom is the principal thing, and it is only through wisdom that we will receive. We know it's through Jesus Christ, but I'm saying for us to live in a manner that show that has God's wisdom is the only way we'll become eternal members in the family of God. Daniel 12, verse 1. Actually, 12, verse 1 was the daily Bible verse today. I found that interesting as I saw it this morning. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book." What book is that? The book of life. Those who are found written in the book of life. Those who will receive the first resurrection. Those who will be inheritors of God's kingdom first. He says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom will help us make the right, pure, and proper decisions that will allow us to remain encouraged, allow us to remain unified, steadfast, courageous, and at peace, both mentally and with others. It will help us to understand the way to respond properly in all circumstances and show us the way to live. Wisdom is the key, and key to eternity. Hey, that rhymed. All right. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath. And we will see. I won't see you on trumpets. We will see you after trumpets. We are in Nashville for trumpets.